Told you, I'm a big old sap is what I am. But you know what? I heard somebody say one time that he prayed that God would take away his tears, and he did. And that's sad. My prayer, as sappy as it might be, would be that God would never, ever take away our tears. Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Open with me to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. And we'll be looking at our text in chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 will be our text tonight. I'd like to conclude tonight the short series of messages that we have been engaging together over the last month or so, when we have been drawing from Paul's letter here to the Corinthians the godly principles of what a Christian's ministry ought to look like, as God has preserved for us, that I believe we need to review the godly principles of a Christian's ministry often as we conduct our lives in light of God's call to be witnesses as we serve Him. I began this series by looking at the principle of our worthiness. It was a number of weeks ago, and surely I believe that God would require for such an important mission as what He's given us, as drawing lost souls to Christ for salvation and eternal redemption, I believe He would require that those whom He enlists would be found worthy of such calling. Well, we know, of course, and we were reminded by the record here of Paul's letter to the Romans, that there was a time when we were not worthy. There was a time when we were not worthy to even be called the children of God. But because, even in that state of unworthiness, God loved us and continues to love us, God made us worthy by the atoning blood sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly gave Himself to take the consequences of all our sins. So we who, through faith in Christ and belief on His name and the finished work on Calvary, we have not only been made worthy, but have also been made, as the Bible told us here in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, we have been made able ministers of the New Testament. Secondly, in this series, we studied together how God had declared that this ministry for which we have been enabled is one of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Well, that sounds familiar. It ought to, because that is our ministry. And that's all of the characteristics which God has, by the way, demonstrated toward you and me through Christ Jesus. In just a word or two, it is a ministry of life and liberty and hope that we have been given. Thirdly, as we discovered even last week, having been given such a valuable treasure as this ministry of God's, first in our own salvation is the treasure, but more importantly, the life-saving information and experience to share with others. Having been given those things, we ought to be utterly diligent to ensure that our witness, whether it is a spoken witness or whether it is our witness of actions and behavior, is not just about how worthy and how wonderful we have become. Because I'm going to tell you, in God's grace, He has made us worthy, and we have a most wonderful Savior, and He's given us a most wonderful ministry. And boy, we can just get so thrilled with those things. And boy, you got to listen to what God did for me and watch what I'm doing. And we got to make sure that that's not where we go. It's not about how worthy and how wonderful we have become, or that we are right because we're listening to God and we're following God and all others are wrong, but rather we are to be, as we found last week, a very clear reflection of Jesus Christ and of Christ alone. So what does that reflection look like? Well, you walk up to the mirror and you see yourself and you do your hair and Some will do their makeup and you straighten up the tie and you look all dapper and you're looking great and you're ready to go out the door. But do we pay so much attention to how our reflection of Christ is? I fear that we don't. I know I don't, and that's a shame. I don't nearly often enough check to make sure that what I'm presenting is my Savior. But when you see that everything that Jesus did and said pointed directly to God, His Father, and Jesus' actions and behavior were a visual and an actual demonstration of the love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering and all those things that I mentioned earlier, it is that kind of righteous character that we are to exude. It is that kind of righteous character that we are absolutely to reflect, that we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. So tonight we'll conclude the series of messages with one that I have titled, A Cause to Continue. There is a cause to continue. Read along with me as we look at our text here tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning in verse number 8 is our text. The Bible here tells us, Paul writes, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we look to this message tonight, a cause to continue, I would ask, Lord God, that Your Holy Spirit would take control. That Your Holy Spirit would fill this pulpit. That Your Holy Spirit would fill this place and each and every heart that is here to hear, and those that are hearing by the technology and that You have provided. God, may Your Holy Spirit tonight give us the understanding that we need and enlighten us to how we ought to leave this place tonight and how we ought to go about each and every day. Oh God, may Your will be accomplished here tonight. May Your word abound. It's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. So from our text tonight, I'd like to look back at where we began, verse number 8. But, you know, let's back up just a couple of verses, because I want to see and I want to remind us of the context in which Paul introduces this reality of daily life, if you will. being such a minister of God in the midst of this world that we're in. Let's back up to verse number 6 here. Chapter 4, verse number 6, it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." One of the things I think that we have to appreciate, certainly one of the things I appreciate most about how God used the Apostle Paul to record so much of the Scriptures that we know as, well, our New Testament. One of the things I appreciate so much is the inherent reality that is highlighted within the record regarding those aspects of life that we can relate to so well, even today. Verse number 8 said, "We are troubled on every side." Boy, I'm going to tell you what. Are we not troubled in this world on every side? There is not a direction that we can look in this world that we don't see some serious spiritual trouble. He goes on and he says, "We're perplexed. I don't get it. I don't get how the world could have gotten so bad and it just continues to get worse and worse." Well, I do get it because God said how it is happening that way. But if we look at it from our own logic, it doesn't make any sense. How could so many people, just to take one, how could so many people think that destroying a life that God gives is right? I'm perplexed. But Paul says, we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but friends, we're not forsaken. Oh, we're cast down for sure. I just read an article recently that said, I can't believe that so many people are still trying to use the excuse of faith to say that abortion isn't absolutely right. Ooh, we're cast down, friends, but God is still on the throne. We're not destroyed. In our daily life, in every day, even every circumstance, one that we find easy, do we find it easy to keep our witness pristine? Do we find it easy in our daily life to always be on the up side of our ministry that we've been given? Or does it sometimes kind of get to us a little bit? And it's hard to maintain that, hey, you know what? God's on the throne and I'm redeemed. I'm saved. Hallelujah. We're going to heaven and you can too. Sometimes it's not so easy to maintain that. Not just speaking of how well we can minister to others, because I believe that we can minister to others' needs whether our attitude is upbeat or not. We can still minister. So it's not necessarily how we can minister to others' needs, but just how much of Christ is seen in me and in you from one moment to the next. As we were talking in Sunday school this morning, how much of Christ is seen when that person pulls out in front of you and you have to slam on your brakes and all of a sudden how much of Christ is there? Not much. How much of Christ is there when you, make an order that you want to go and pick up? You go to pick up your order for dinner and you go and the doors are all locked. Oh, sorry, we closed early. Oh, but we charged you for it. What do you mean? That's not much of Christ there. Guilty. How much of Christ is seen from one moment to the next? Paul most certainly experienced those ups and downs in life. Wouldn't you agree? Have you read what Paul has gone through? Shipwrecks and beatings and stripes and, man, this guy was a persecuted soul. We know, of course, from Paul's writing that after his conversion on the way to Damascus, the Bible records, "There was given to me," Paul writes, "a thorn in the flesh." Now, there's been all kinds of speculation, and most people will say, we don't really know what that thorn of the flesh is, but here's what the Bible says, at least this was part of the thorn in the flesh. He says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, how that is manifested, that's between Paul and the Lord. But the Bible is very clear that Paul, who once was a huge persecutor of Christians, was converted and now is zealous for the Lord. Paul said, there was a messenger of Satan given to me to buffet me. Do we have such a messenger of Satan tasked with getting after me personally? Or is our daily life just the ups and downs of life? And yet, how much of Christ is seen in us? Paul records here, and even in our text, he says that we are troubled on every side, we are perplexed, we're persecuted, we're cast down. Well, don't we feel that same way from time to time? Sure, of course we do. And yet, friends, God's grace wasn't just sufficient for Paul, because Paul said, I besought the Lord thrice to remove this thorn of flesh, and God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for thee. It is for us as well. And when we, friends, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and when we, friends, cast all our care upon Him, by the way, if those sound familiar, they ought to, because they're found in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. When we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, when we cast all our care upon Him, then we also, friends, will experience the grace of God as being sufficient. And we can recognize, like Paul in verses 8 and 9, where it says, we are troubled and yet not distressed. We are perplexed and not in despair. We are persecuted and not forsaken. We are cast down but not destroyed. And we need to look no further, friends, than verse number 10 for the reason why God allows these things in our life. Look with me at verse number 10. The Bible says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That sounds just like what we were talking about in verses 8 and 9. We're always bearing about that suffering. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You see, I believe that God understands even the... Oh, let's see. I've got to be careful how I say this. The modern day self-ascribed, enlightened mind of all humankind. That's the mind that says, I'll believe it when I see it. You see, I believe God understands that, and He allows the first part of verse 10, always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that when you and I suffer the troubles and the perplexings and the persecutions and the casting downs, and we survive it all while maintaining that very fruit of the Spirit as our reflection of Christ, you see, that lost soul who sees it has no excuse when they reject the reality of Christ. Are we being that kind of a reflection of Christ so that when that lost soul finally says, you know what, you're cracked in the head, forget it, and they stand before the great white throne of judgment, and I don't know if God will ever say, you remember that time when you called them cracked in the head? They weren't cracked. They were right. Depart from me, I never knew you. You see, in the same way, God uses us as the instruments by which lost souls can believe, because we are the evidence of God that they so desire to see. It is why God repeats His statement in verses 11 and 12. Look at the Bible. It says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Because when they see us surviving with the grace of God upon our lives, that's when some will say, I need that. And we can point them to Jesus Christ. It is a reference to the very words of Christ when he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." And again in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord." You see, so as a reflection of Christ, if Christ suffered on this earth, then we must expect to endure the same afflictions and persecutions. And yet, we ought not to be distressed or in despair or feel forsaken or destroyed, as we saw at the beginning of our text tonight, because we have this assurance in our text. Look with me in verse number 13. The Bible says, "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, 'I believed, and therefore have I spoken.'" You see, we also believe and therefore speak. Knowing, you see, this is the assurance, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now let's pause for just a moment here on that verse number 15. As I thought on that verse, I was reminded of a question that seems to oftentimes trip up a lot of people. And quite honestly, it trips up a lot of Christians. And you've heard this, I'm sure. The question is, why do bad things happen to good people? Or perhaps the question might more readily be, why do these bad things happen to those who put their trust in God? See, because you can be a good person as far as the world goes, but if we're trusting in God, why do these things still happen? Now, there are any number of reasonable answers, I suppose, but I wonder if verse 15 isn't that one, at least one of the answers for that very question. Why do bad things happen to those who put their trust in God? Verse 15 says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." You see, it's the answer for those Christians who question God about their own circumstances. When they say, "Why me, God?" Or they say, "God, how could you let this happen? Lord, I have been so faithful. I've been studying. I've been going to church. I have been witnessing. I have brought so many people with me to church. Why?" Well, because you're being faithful and you're being effective because you're allowing me to work. For all things, you see verse 15 says, for all things, that is, all things that we face, all things that we suffer, he says, are for your sakes, that's ours and others, that the abundant grace, that's the grace of God as he walks with us through our trials. Has God ever left you once in a trial without walking with you through it? That the abundant grace of God as he walks with us through the trials might, through the thanksgiving of many. Well, we're thankful for the trials. We ought to be, because Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things. And in Philippians 4 and 6 says, be careful, or that's anxious, be worried for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. You see, so the grace of God as he walks with us through the trials might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Not how well we can handle our situations, but how well we can point to our Master, our King, our Savior, our Redeemer. Consider also that we are, in this very same manner, a New Testament version, if you will, of the life decision that God presented to the nation of Israel. Wait, what are you talking about? With a New Testament version... Okay, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're going to see it. I was just going to mention it, but we got to see it. Deuteronomy chapter number 30, if you would, please. Excuse me. Excuse me while you're finding that. Somebody doesn't want this preached. Here we go. Deuteronomy chapter number 30, starting in verse number 15. Look at what the Bible says. The nation of Israel. The Bible says here, "See, This is Moses speaking to them by the word of God. Says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou goest, passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. You see, what we're seeing here in 2 Corinthians is the New Testament rendition of that very same decision of life that others are being presented with. The question is, which one am I? Which one are you? Are you the instrument of life and joy and peace and long-suffering and all of those things that God wants us to be? Or are we, shamefully, the instrument by which people are going to reject Christ? Because if we're not honest, and if we're not true, and if we're not sold out to God, people will see through it. And they'll say, I don't want that. Because it's an act. I can't believe you're still holding on to that book that was written 2,000 years ago. It's a fable. And so are you. Are we that instrument of death? Or are we the reflection of Christ? That God is alive and God is on the throne and God does still give life eternal. And that brings us to our closing thoughts. How many souls are there that are yet to be brought to Christ for salvation? Are you and I doing all that we can, even with our ups and downs in good times and in times when we personally need to draw closer to our sufficiency? Are we doing all that we can? Are we continuing through the trials? Look with me at verse number 16 in our text. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 16 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, God is, I believe, through the Apostle Paul, trying to encourage us here to continue in the faith, to fight the good fight, to be strong in the Lord, to go onward, Christian soldier, to take one day and then be renewed. Then take the next day and then be renewed. And then take the next day and so on and so forth. You see, we cannot get bogged down looking at the things that we have left in God's hands. What we do each and every day, we ought to be bringing to God, leaving them with God, because we still have work ahead of us. We can't stick around watching what we did yesterday to see if it's going to flourish. That's in the hands of God. What we have to do is look ahead, be renewed, so that we can take on the next day. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9, if you would please, as we close. We'll close with this passage, Jeremiah chapter 9. If you are in the daily Bible reading, if you're right on track, we should have read this, I believe, this morning. Jeremiah chapter 9. Starting in verse number 1, this I feel like this ought to be kind of a a guide to how we ought to approach each and every day. As we're renewed, Jeremiah chapter 9, starting in verse 1, he says, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders, and they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight." You see, that ought to be our guiding principle, that God will take care of what we have committed to him. We need to be renewed and go forward to the next. There's still a lot of work to do. God will handle all that we experience when we cast it upon him. Friends, just don't let the temptation to give up in the face of our trials overtake you. There is a cause to continue. And it brings a, as the Bible tells us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory according to the Word of God. Pastor.
Well, if you could put a single word on the passage from 2 Corinthians, what would you put on it? Steve mentioned it a couple times. And that is the word victory. We are victors in Christ Jesus. Everybody else is falling apart. Everybody else is running around like Chicken Little with his head, you know, and the sky's falling. But in the midst of all of that, we are victors because we have Christ. He is our victory. Which kind of brought me up. We don't have it in our hymnals on the winning side. I don't think we could do it justice as Curtis Hudson with his grainy voice. But when he was dying with cancer, still very active in the ministry, head of the Sword of the Lord during that time frame, he would sing, "I'm on the winning side."
Yep.
Everybody else would simply say, "You know, you're a loser. You gave all your life to the Lord. Look what he's done to you. You're dying. You got cancer. It's incurable. You're going to die." And he would sing, "I'm on the victory side." You'd see young preachers standing on pews, waving the Bible, just so excited. Hey, we're on the victory side. We're on the winning side. Amen? So we need to get excited about it. We do have in our hymnals, I think, victory in Jesus.
Yes, we do.
Not victory in Jesus. What's the other one? Victory. V is for victory.
V is for victory. We have that as well.
Diane, could you play that for us? I hate to bother you. V.
V is for victory.
Yeah. We're going to stand. What's that? I'm making Diane really work hard today.
234.
Let's stand together. We'll close with 234. I think you said that, right?
234, yes.
Yep, 234, B is for victory. And